So welcome, and this is supposed to be our big camping weekend. We weren't even supposed to meet, so this is, you guys, you're awesome for being here. On last minute notice, there's still snow up in the mountains, so we had to cancel our church camp out. And also, there's a bunch of people that went to a big wedding we have. Zach and Megan got married in Denver, or in Colorado, so, and some of you are back. How many of you went to the wedding and are back? Yeah, a handful. Very good. I heard it was awesome. Well, I've been looking forward to doing this message because typically we camp out on Father's Day, which is fun for most of dads. Our church, we all go camping on Father's Day. So this weekend we're going to be here. So it's a message that I want to give about God being Father to us, the Father heart of God, and how important it is for us to understand that God is our Father and that we get our identity from Him, not from the world or other people. God as our Father, it's a critical concept. It truly is where we get our identification, and it's invaluable even as we raise our children that we understand this. Not just as dads, but as moms, as parents, that we understand that God is our Father. Here's a good verse for you. It says in, we'll have it up here. It says in Matthew 6:9, Jesus said this, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be your name. That means sacred, holy, revered. God as our Father, our spiritual Father, God is in heaven, and His name is sacred, holy, and you and I need to understand this concept. It'll change the way we raise kids. It'll change the way we understand ourselves. Understanding that God is a loving Father to us, and that we get our identity from Him, not the world, will change everything. So here's what I want to look at tonight. We're going to look at four principles of biblical fatherhood. And I trust this will bless your life. So we're going to pray one more time and ask God to help us tonight. Lord, we do thank You tonight that You truly are our Father, that we're Your children. As believers, we are Your children. That's our identity. Lord, because of that, we can live a healthy, mature Christian life as we engage with that fact. You treat us as a good Father. You are a good Father. I pray that You would help us understand that tonight. So many of us, God, as You know, have not had a good example in our Father. And it's hard to grasp this concept. Would You give us grace tonight to help us see that You're the perfect Father, that You're good in all that You do. You'll never abandon us. You'll never forsake us. You'll always do what's best for us. You'll always provide for us. God, help us to live as Your child, as Your children. And teach us tonight what it means to have You as our Father. Help us understand it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, here's four things we need to understand as God is our Heavenly Father. That's the first thing, is that we do have a Heavenly Father. You need to understand that. You have some blanks. You can fill those out if you want to. What this means is that as a believer, this is an amazing truth. It truly is. This concept that God is our Father. He wants to see us as His Father, as our Father. And it's an amazing truth for believers. Now, I made that point because we're going to see in a minute that God's not everyone's Father. He's not. Look at these verses. As a believer, it says in Romans 8:15-16, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of" what? "Of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Abba is Aramaic for, it's a tender way to call out to God as Father. That's what Abba means. And the Bible says very clearly that as a believer, we've been given a spirit of sonship, not a spirit of slavery. We're not a robot. We're not somebody that God just, you know, we just do God's bidding here on earth. No, we are His sons or His daughters. We have that spirit of children. We are the spirit of sonship to God the Father. It says in 1 John 5:1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well." Everyone that loves God will love Jesus as well. But the important part of this verse is that if you believe in Jesus, you're born of God. You become a child of God. You're not everyone is a child of God. Now, that's my next point, and I think I needed to make this statement to all of you that, but not all are God's children, not according to the Bible.
Look at this verse. You should read this whole section, but it says this. It says this in John 8, 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. Talking to the religious leaders who were arguing with him. If God were your Father, you would love me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. That's what Jesus says. Not all are children of God. Not all can call God Father. Only those who come to Christ in faith, that are born of the Spirit, born again, those are children of God. Those are the believers in Christ. I like this phrase from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says, God as Father is a relation, not of nature, but of grace. You're not just inherently born as a child of God. You need to be born again to become a child of God. That's through grace, right? And we need to be very clear on this. Jesus said it. There are children of God and they're children of the devil. Not all belong to Christ. Not all are children of God. Some are children of perdition. Some will suffer God's wrath forever. Children of God will not. And you need to understand that it's by grace. It's not by an act of nature that you were born a child of God. The Bible doesn't say that. Some religions would say that. We would disagree. That it's not everyone is born of God. That's a choice. That's a choice you make to humble yourself and become a Christian and repent and turn to Christ in faith. And by grace, we become children of God. Is that clear? So as believers, that's great news. You and I, we are children of God. If you're not a believer yet, then the good news is you can be. And you can be tonight. You can leave here a child of God. It's your choice. You can turn from your sins. You can turn from your wicked life. And you can turn to Christ in faith and by grace receive forgiveness. And you become a child of God. You get the Spirit of sonship. The Spirit moves in you. And that's good news. But we do have trouble with this concept. The next point. We have trouble with this concept because we all have fathers that have failed. I'm a father. I have four boys. And I have failed, haven't I, boys? A couple times I failed as a father. I'm sure they would agree. And our fathers have failed us. Anybody here have a perfect father? I'm not saying you think he's really nice. Perfect. Never done anything wrong. Anybody? Nobody has a perfect father. We all have fathers that have failed us. Some more than others. Certainly. Some more than others. Some of your fathers have really messed it up with you and your siblings. Some fathers, some of the stories I hear, I can't even comprehend that a father could do some things that they do their children. I honestly can't comprehend it, except for the fall, except for understanding the sin nature of man. I can't comprehend it. I just simply cannot. Some of the stories I hear. But I want to tell you something. That's not God. And that's why we have a hard time understanding this, is because we like to project the father, the images that we see around us on this planet, our earthly fathers. We want to project that on God. And what we need to do is we need to clear out that wrong mindset of what a father is. In a perfect world, they would be like God, but we're not in a perfect world, are we? And God says, no, you got to understand, I am not like them. I am a perfect father. That's why you call him Father, is that he is the perfect father. Look, here's what Mark Twain said. I think he's such a good theologian. This is what he said. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. We all have fathers that have messed up. And you know, we got to be careful not to think that's the way God is. God is a perfect father. And we take that by faith because we read in the Bible what he's like, don't we? That's what we need to do. We need to read the Bible and say, this is what God's like. God will never abandon you. God will never, ever hurt you. God will never cause you pain unduly. He may discipline us, and we'll talk about that. But God is a perfect father, and he loves you perfectly. We need to believe that. I like this. There's three stages of fatherhood, somebody once said. again, because we can criticize our parents, and I know I did as I was growing up, criticize my dad. But there's three stages of fatherhood, someone said. The first stage is this. My dad can beat up your dad. That's stage number one. A lot of us go through that. My dad can take your dad. Stage number two, my dad doesn't know anything. That's the teenage years. Okay, my dad doesn't know anything. I know it all. And the last stage is my dad always used to say. And that's the stage most of us are getting to. That we respect our parents as we get mature. And as we become parents, then it becomes obvious, doesn't it? That, you know what, they weren't all bad. Most of them, they weren't all bad. They had some pretty good things. They tried hard. Most of our parents try hard, and we got to make sure that we reject the false notions, a warped view of God as Father based on the failings of humans. We need to reject that, okay? And here's the deal. I think a lot of people don't appreciate the fact that God is a perfect Father. Here's one litmus test. When things go really hard, when you're down in the dumps, and you're going through something really hard, who is it that you typically cry out to? God the Father or Jesus? Most of the time we cry out to Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. Obviously it's one. God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus are one. We understand that. But sometimes we have this concept that God as a Father is not something that we necessarily want to engage with. We want to engage with the Lamb of God who loves us and is tender. Sometimes we think that God is mad at us. And we don't want to approach God the Father as much as we want to approach Jesus. But you got to understand, if you understood that God the Father is a perfect, loving Father, then you would go to Him. Then you'd go to Him. You know, here's another example. In Genesis chapter 3, it says this. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This, to me, is one of the saddest pictures in the Bible of man and woman, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, made perfectly in a perfect environment by a perfect, loving God. They sin. They choose to sin, and they feel separated from God, and God is walking around. It says in the cool of the day, God is walking. Adam and Eve can hear His footsteps in the garden, and God is looking. God is seeking out fallen man. You see, they'd sin, and God is seeking them out in the garden. And Adam and Eve, this is the sad part, Adam and Eve are hiding from the Creator. And you know, that can happen with us. We can hide from God when we sin. And as believers, as God's children, as Him being the perfect Father, we don't have to hide anymore. By the way, did God know that Adam and Eve had sinned? Of course He did. They didn't need to hide. They needed to come clean. Humble themselves. But this is the result. We can often hide from God because we don't understand Him. We misunderstand Him, so we hide. And that's what Adam did. And we can do the same thing. But as we understand that God is a loving Father, then you know what? Then we can go to Him. And He has forgiven us as believers, hasn't He? Our sins have been wiped away. And we can climb right up in His lap and look Him in the eye, and He'll hug us. And say, "I've already forgiven that. Go on." That's what God wants for us. So that's the first principle of biblical fatherhood, is that we do have, as a believer, we have a Father in heaven who's perfect. Amen? We have that. Number two, here's the second principle of biblical fatherhood. And that is this, that my identity and my worth do not come from the world. And this is so important that you understand that who we are, in this world, we don't get our identity, we don't get our props from the world, those around us, and the things in the world. We need to get it from God being the perfect Father. We need to understand ourselves in light of who God is to us, in relation to God being the Father and us being His child. This is how we need to see ourselves, and it makes all the difference. Here's some verses in Luke. Jesus was challenged by His own identity. Can we flick it? It's not going for me. Jesus was challenged in His own identity. In Luke 4, 1 through 3, and we will too, by the way, we'll be challenged in our own identity. It says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now I just want to point out a few things here that Jesus was challenged in his identity right here. He had just gotten baptized. He was just beginning his public ministry. He went to fast and pray for 40 days in the desert, and the devil tempted him. Now, we see that he was tempted with food because after 40 days of not eating, you go, that makes sense. The dude's got to be hungry. I'm going to tempt him with bread. Jesus had chosen not to eat. He was going to fast. So for him, that would have been sin. And the devil tempts him. But look at this other temptation. This challenge to his identity comes right out of the chute to Jesus, the Son of God. The devil says, and you can see the verse again up there, if you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. If you are. Do you see the subtle challenge to Jesus? If you are. What does he mean by that? Have you ever had that subtle, have you ever heard that voice? And oh, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that. If you were righteous, you wouldn't do that. If you were this, then that wouldn't happen. You wouldn't feel this way. Do you ever hear those lies? We need to recognize those lies as lies. Jesus was challenged on his identity. Do you think if the Son of God, the Holy One, the Messiah, the creator of everything, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you think of the devil, when after his identity, he'll go after yours? I think he will. I think he will. Who are you? You're just some rotten sinner that you claim to follow Christ and you're no good? Have you ever had that thought go through your head? I had it, when was it? It was a few nights, it was last week. Trying to remember, because I remember telling my fellow pastors, I woke up at, it was 1:55 in the morning, and that's not significant. I just woke up, and I instantly felt condemned, like guilty, like I'd done something wrong. I'm just sleeping in bed, you know, and I wake up, and I'm just wham, that I'm, you know, this and that. I'm not a good pastor of the church, you know, just thoughts just start pounding my mind like wham. And have you ever had that happen? There was no reason for that to happen. There was nothing, no outstanding sin that I knew of in my life. It was just like, wham, it was like somebody just waiting above me to pour a bucket of guilt on me. That's the devil. He likes to make us feel guilty. He likes to keep us from being effective as believers. He challenged Jesus on his identity. If you're really the Son of God, maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. He's planted a seed of doubt in his mind. And the devil will do the same thing for you, Christian. If you're a believer, there's times you're going to doubt. But Jesus, we see, we won't go to the verses, but Jesus goes where? To the Word of God. He goes back to the Word of God and he rebukes the devil with the Word. Jesus had a good quiet time that morning. I think all his verses are out of Deuteronomy. And he challenges the devil. You can read that. You got to do the same thing. I did the same thing that night. What did I do? I instantly took a few seconds for me to go, what on earth am I thinking about these things for? And I went right to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I claimed that and I believed that. And I went back to sleep. Jesus was challenged. You and I will be too. And we need to be aware of it. Your identity doesn't come from the world. You see, oftentimes we get our identity from other people. It's still not working. There we go. Thank you. Jesus, you see, he didn't need the praise of man. You and I, we often feel like we got to get our praise and people like us, and that's where we get our identity from. Jesus didn't. In John 2:24 it says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. These guys wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him, they wanted to push his ministry on the world. You know, they wanted him to be the worldly king. Jesus had a bigger plans than that. He had bigger plans than being a king on this planet. And he, it says that he didn't listen. He knew what was in all men's hearts. And you and I, we need to make sure that we do the same thing, that we don't try to get our identity from the world. We get it from God, as we'll see in a minute. Here's a good quote. It says, when believers look to the Father for meaning and worth, we find love, acceptance, and forgiveness. But when to other people, organizations, or religious standards, our worth will rise and fall on one thing, our performance. And then our worth becomes a slave to our own standard of success. This is the danger of religiosity, being in a religious system, as opposed to a relationship with a loving Father. That we're just trying to perform, and that's where we get our self-identity. That's why so many people get depressed, I think. There's so many religious people that are on antidepressants. There are. You just do the research. Why is that? Because they're trying to meet the standard. Maybe it's from their church, maybe it's from themselves, but they can never reach it. They can never be good enough. Because their identity is coming from the wrong place. We need to get our identity from God. As a good father who loves his children, listen, unconditionally. That's what a good father does. Loves his children unconditionally. Yeah, we're going to blow it, but God still loves us. He cares for us. And we got to make sure that we get our identity from the same place Jesus did, from the Father, right? Number three, our identity and our worth do come from God. They don't come from the world. They do come from God. Here's a good verse, Luke 3:21-22. It says, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. This is at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, we're going to break this verse down because that last section, you are my son. This is the Father speaking through the clouds like thunder to Jesus. All the crowd heard these words. Jesus comes up from the water. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. And these words come down from heaven for all to hear. And it says, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, I love the fact that this came right after the 40 days and the temptation of Satan trying to play games with Jesus' identity. Right after Satan tried to make Jesus wonder, are you, if you're the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, and God the Father says, you are my son. I love you. And I'm well pleased with you. And I just love this. That God affirmed his son. And he wants to affirm you tonight, his son and his daughter. He wants to affirm you, believer, that you are his son. You are his daughter, whom he loves. And with you, he is well pleased. Do you believe that? With God, with Jesus, he said that to him. So let's look at this. Let's break these down. First point, I am God's child. That's what it said. You are my son. That's what the Father said to the Son. I am God's child. This is an affirmation to you are God's child, believer. It says in Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us to become adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. That would mean sons and daughters as well. His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God was pleased to make you his child. I love what Tozer says in this quote. Tozer says, of all the gifts of grace, adoption is the highest. Adoption is the highest. You ever talk to a mom or dad who have adopted children? Maybe some of you are adopted. If you come from a good family and somebody adopts you, you know, that is in one sense the greatest expression of love. That you, and it's a great picture of grace because you didn't do anything to deserve necessarily to be adopted. But somebody chose you. They looked at you and they chose you. And the Bible says that we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Spiritual. And he was pleased to do it. You are my son, the Father told Jesus. And to you, he says, you are my son or my daughter. I've chosen you. There's no greater form of grace. There's no greater gift than God choosing us. Some of you don't get chosen for anything except maybe to be audited, okay? You don't get chosen for sports games. You don't get chosen to play cards, or you don't get chosen for this, or you don't get chosen for that. You're the last one standing. I want to tell you something. God chose you. God chose you. Because he loves you. He chose you. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. God chose you. And you see, when God chooses you, when you become adopted, when you become his son or daughter, then you start thinking about the good father and the good parent and how they treat their children. I've got four boys. And I have to admit, I know all you guys stood up and your dads and you got tools and everything. But I just want to let you know that I am the world's best father. And I've got a t-shirt and a mug to prove it. Okay, I got it many years ago. It says it right on my t-shirt, world's best father. Okay, and here's the deal. As a father, as the world's best father, there's something I do. So you can kind of learn from this, okay? With my kids, whatever activity they're doing, group activity, guess who I'm watching? Maybe it's football. Maybe it's Frisbee. Maybe the boys are playing up on the stage in the band. Maybe it's, you know, this week's Jonathan entered a Lego contest at the library. He had to make a Lego and it got judged. And, you know, who am I watching? Tell you who I'm watching. I'm watching my boys. They are the apple of my eye. And men and women, you are the apple of God's eye. And you go, but he's got so many kids. Yeah, but he's God. And he can do it. You are the apple of his eye. No matter what you're doing, God delights in you. God gets his lawn chair out in heaven. He just watches you. Oh, look at this. He gets angels. Watch, this is so cool. Look at him go. This is awesome. He read his Bible today. That's tremendous. So good. Let me just show you a picture, okay? This was a couple weeks ago. My boy doesn't even know I'm going to show this picture. This is the JV football team at Brighton High School. My boy's starting JV football, and they won the state championship for this youth shoot. It was a tournament, all-day tournament, all the teams around the state, and they won first place. And there's their picture. They're holding up their trophy. But I just want to show you something. When I saw this picture, I started looking. Where's my boy? And there he is, a little close-up. So here's what I see when I look at that picture. Here's the thing I see. Go ahead. That's what I see right there, okay? That's all I see. I don't see the other guys all trying to look tough. I see that boy right there. Now, again, it could be Joseph up on stage playing bass. It could be Timothy with his Pinewood Derby, and he won first place in his first heat. And I was just, I didn't even watch the race. I just had my camera at him, and I snapped it right as it went across the line. He looked at me like, oh. He got first place in the Pinewood Derby. I'm not watching any of that. I didn't care if he won or lost. It didn't matter. I was going to take a picture of his expression. And Jonathan, he did a puppet show at the public library. Whose puppet was I watching? I was watching his puppet. Okay? They're the apple of my eye. Men and women, do you get it? God is looking at you. His heart beats faster when he sees you. And when you pay attention to him and you talk to him, he loves it. He loves it because you are his child. Not only that, you are loved. That's what the Father told Jesus. You're God's child and you're also loved. You are my child. You're my son, whom I love. That's what the Father told Jesus, whom I love. God loves you. And this is so critical. I taught 2 weeks ago a conference in Des Moines, Iowa, and I taught on God's forgiveness. And if there's two topics I could talk on, my wife, I quizzed her on this. She knew which they'd be. They'd be on God's forgiveness and God's love. Those two topics I think are foundational for any Christian. They have been for me. And this idea that God loves us, I want to tell you something. How much do you love your children? That's how much God, it's a picture of how much God loves us. Look at this verse. 1 John 3:1. Here's two verses I'll give you. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Again, not slaves, peons, robots. We're children of God. And that is what we are. It almost seems like John has this expression, and that is what we are, because he doesn't think we're going to believe it. And that is what we are. Do you get it, Christian? How great is the love that the Father has lavished. What does it mean to be lavished? Just a little bit of love. Lavished. His love is lavished on us. How great is that love that he's lavished on, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. If you're a believer, that is what you are. And that's what the Father told Jesus. You are my son, whom I love. God wants to affirm you in his love tonight. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Man, you shouldn't have to look too far to find an example of a father who has compassion on his children. I mean, my goodness. But again, we live in a fallen world, but I see it all the time. In my position, I see fathers who are compassionate for their children. I think of Tony Raymer, who a couple months ago, his little boy Gabe was on the fringe of death. He's one of the deacons in the Sandy Church, and we got a call really early. It was a Sunday morning saying, come to the hospital. They just told us to get ready. He's going to die. That little boy's going to die. It was like, he can't die. Gabe can't die. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? And you want to see compassion. You go to children's primary and you see a lot of compassion, a lot of sick children. And compassion is oozing out, and tears are oozing out, and parents are—they're almost convulsing. There's so much hurt, and there's so much compassion. And the Bible says, "You see how much compassion a father can have. You have no idea how much your heavenly Father has compassion on you." That's just a small picture. It just paints a small picture. Do you believe that about God? He has compassion on you. He loves you. There's nothing like the love of God. There's nothing like it. But God tells us, look at dads. How much do dads love children? Let me read you a story. I did put this in E-Rock this week, so if you read E-Rock, I'm sorry you're going to hear a repeat. But this is a true story that I read in Leadership Magazine years ago. And what it's about is a group of fishermen that took their sons, their 12, 13, 14-year-old sons, some dads. There was a group of 12 of them. I think, there's a group of them. I can't remember how many there were, but they were fishing in Alaska. And here's the story that is out of Leadership Magazine. It says, a group of fishermen flew to a secluded bay in Alaska and had a great day of fishing. When they took off toward home in their seaplane, they just got a few feet off the surface before crashing back into the sea because one of their pontoons had filled with water. The plane began to sink slowly. Three of the men and one 12-year-old son prayed and then jumped into the icy waters to swim toward shore. The water was cold, the riptide was strong, and two of the men reached the shore exhausted. They looked back, and their companion, who was also a strong swimmer, had not swum to shore because his young boy wasn't strong enough to make it. The last thing they saw was a father being swept out to sea with his arms around his son. He chose to die with him rather than live without him. And if we can see fathers that have that much compassion and that much love, God says, that's just a small fraction of how much I love you. And by the way, he sacrificed his son for you. He was willing to lay his life down for you. That's how much God loves you. And Jesus was affirmed by the Father. You are my son, whom I love. Don't forget it, Jesus. I love you. I love you. Then there's a third phrase that we read here. You're God's child. You are loved by God, and you are pleasing to God. With you, I am well pleased, the Father says to Jesus. With you, I am well pleased. This is one that I can have a hard time believing. I can believe that God, I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I believe that. I believe that God loves me, but does he like me? Is he pleased with me? I screw up. I make mistakes. Maybe I'm not as good as I should be. And I can have a hard time with this one. Are you pleased with me? And I can have those moments of self-condemnation where I'm thinking, God isn't pleased with me. I need to perform more. And we can get in that mode. And Jesus was affirmed. I am pleased with you, the Father said. You're my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And if you think about it, this makes no sense at all if it comes to a works-based system. Because listen, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't started his ministry yet. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't preached anywhere. He hadn't done anything. He just got baptized. He was ready to start his ministry. You know, after the cross, I could hear God saying, I am pleased with you, son. And I'm sure he did. But before he did anything, God says, I'm pleased with you right now. Before you do anything, you don't have to do anything to earn my pleasure. Do you get that? Why do we think we have to? Why do I think I have to try to earn God's pleasure? He's pleased with me. He's always pleased with me. You know, I've asked fathers, especially fathers who have adopted children, I just, in passing conversation, I'll ask them, I say, why do you love that little boy? Why do you love him? You know what they almost always say? Because they're mine. They're mine. That's why I love them. Well, they're just spitting up and pooping their pants, and you know, it's like, how can you love that little thing? Because they're mine. They just smile. They laugh with me. Because they're mine. Why does God love you? Because you're his. Not because you do all these great things for him. I mean, really, does God need you to do a bunch of great things? He's God. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where's the house you'll build for me, God says? Where shall my resting place be? What are you going to do for me? Really? You can do something for me? No, I love you because you're mine. Say that with me. I love you because you're mine. That's why God loves you. And that's what he said to Jesus. I want to affirm you. I am pleased with you. I'm not just pleased with you. I am well pleased with you before you do anything. When you wake up in the morning, you can quote this verse to yourself and you can be affirmed by the fact that God says, I'm pleased with you before you do anything today. You just wake up and I'm well pleased with you. That's not the voice that often goes through my mind, though. And I got to get refreshed in the Word. I got to read the Word to be reminded about how God thinks about me. That's a good reason to have quiet times in the morning so that you can get refreshed in what God thinks of us. And I tell my kids that. I've told them since they're little boys that, you know, especially when they're little boys, they understand that Daddy loves you because you're his. You don't have to do anything to get my love. I'll love you no matter what, in other words. And I'll never leave you. I'll never leave your mom. I love you no matter what. I want you to know that. I want them to get that. I want that to get transferred to God, where God looks at them and says, I am pleased with you. That transfer happens. They see that it goes right from me to God eventually. That's what I want to see happen. Here's the last point. My role as dad is vital. So men and women, as parents, and I'll especially talk to dads, our role is vital. I talk to moms on Mother's Day. I'm talking to you dads. And that means this, that you and I will have an incredible influence. You and I will have an incredible influence as fathers. We have the opportunity to influence for good or for bad. And we will have that influence with our sons and our daughters. I mean, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that the parents are going to influence their children. But I want to tell you something. It is true. And this is a challenge to us as dads, that you and I need to understand this opportunity to influence for good or for bad with our children in the life that we live and the things that we teach. Let me just give you a bad example, then I'll show you a good example. You remember Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold? Those names ring a bell? Columbine High School years ago, over a decade ago. These guys went into Columbine High School in Colorado and shot up the school, killed a bunch of kids and some teachers. And these boys, you know, we know a lot about these boys now. There's a lot that we know about these boys. They wrote a lot. They had a lot of things they wrote before they went in and did this massacre. And I just want to share with you some of their suicide notes, some of Dylan Klebold's suicide note, just to give you an idea of how he understood that parents were and adults and dads were influential. And look what he says here. This is astounding. This is a suicide note. Part of it, after he killed all these people, said, "Do not try to hide behind my choices." He's talking to adults. "You need to face the fact that this comes as a result of your choices." He's blaming parents and adults for what he did. "Parents and teachers, you," and says a naughty word there, you did something bad. "You are in the wrong. I may have taken their lives and my own, but it was your doing. Teachers, parents, let this massacre be on your shoulders until the day you die." Now, whether right or wrong, I mean, the guy's obviously not right in the head to be doing what he did anyway, but you see the influence that he felt like parents, teachers, adults had on his life. He blames it all on them. It's because of them, the way they raised him, the things they did. Now, I'm not making a judgment on that. I'm just saying that's what he thought. as we see that very, very clearly. So that's a bad example. We can influence our children for bad, evil. But here's a good example. Well, actually, I have to read this to you. Yeah, that's good. You can show that. Just keep that up. This is a powerful illustration. This happened years ago. I was actually at this. This was at a Promise Keepers event, a men's gathering in Colorado. And it was in Boulder, Colorado, just outside of Denver. And a man named, well, I'll read it to you. It was written about by Dennis Rainey in his Parenting Today's Adolescence book. But he said this. Again, there's about 30, I was there. It was at CU Stadium, so it wasn't, yeah, I don't think it was Boulder. So, yes, yeah, Boulder, that's right. Yeah, it was in Boulder. And at CU Stadium, and we were in the auditorium, and there's 30,000 men. And I remember this. The scene caused a chill to trickle down my back. On an outdoor stage in Denver, Colorado, with 50,000 Promise Keepers watching intensely, a 15-year-old boy, blindfolded and barefoot, began stepping cautiously toward a dangerous obstacle course filled with a dozen steel animal traps. Directly in front of the boy lay a grim, gray jaws of a huge bear trap. That's what you see up there, is a bear trap, a bunch of bear traps. It was so powerful that it could crush his leg, and so large that setting it required three men. Several feet to the left of the bear trap lay a smaller device, a beaver trap, quick and potent. Next to me, at 25 feet away from the blindfolded young man, stood the boy's father. So get the picture on the stage with 50,000 men. This was an unusual demonstration. Was his closing illustration in his message titled, Turning Your Heart Toward Your Children. He says, I wanted to make a visual point that children need dads to guide them through the challenging terrain of adolescence life. On each trap, he had fastened labels representing the traps of adolescence, words like pressure, peer pressure, alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, rebellion, and pornography. The boy took two tentative steps. He's blindfolded and barefoot. So he's on the stage. He took two tentative steps and was about to take a third directly toward a bear trap when his father, Tom, screamed into the microphone, Trent, stop! Don't take another step! I'll be right there. His order echoed through the cavernous mile-high stadium. The air seemed to suck out of the arena as an eerie silence replaced the normal fidgeting and low-grade hum of the throng. No one moved, except Tom. Trent sure didn't move. He waited obediently as his father circled the trap field and stepped in between his son and the bear trap. Tom whispered instructions to Trent. Then he turned his back to the boy. The young man eagerly placed his hands on his father's shoulders. Taking small and deliberate steps, Tim maneuvered through this trap field, his son nearly glued to his back. Trent's hands gripped Tom's shoulders, his shuffling feet often clipping his dad's heels. Tom stayed as far from the traps as possible, not taking the slightest risk that Trent might bump into a trap with his bare toes. One man's tentative clapping, and I remember this, broke the silence in the stadium. Soon others joined. A chorus of voices yelled encouragement to the father and son. Only a few yards away, a few traps remained. When the two reached, and this is a narrative, when the two reached me and the blindfold was pulled off, Tom and Trent hugged each other. Applause and cheering started at one end of the field and swelled to a thunderous standing ovation, rolling like a tidal wave across the stadium. Above the roar, I shouted over the sound system, Men, that's what God has called us as fathers to do, to guide our children through adolescence, the most dangerous period of our children's lives. And I like that illustration. Men, we can have an impact, and parents, this applies to moms as well. We can have an impact for good or for evil for our children. And they need us, don't they? They need us to guide them through the minefields of life. And as Father in heaven, God says, I will guide you. And he gives us a book, doesn't he? And we need to cling tightly to God. And he will lead us through this life and to avoid the traps that the devil has set for us. God is our loving Father. You know, last point here. Well, wait a minute. I got some statistics. Yes, I do. Some family statistics. This is interesting, the influence of the dad, real quick. From Christian Services, next point. Here's some statistics they do of dads and families. It says, if both parents worshiped with you regularly while you were growing up, there's an 80% likelihood that you'll worship God regularly as an adult. So if mom and dad are united together and you take your kids and you worship with them regularly, there's an 80% chance you will do it as an adult. Number two, if Only your mother worship regularly, and dad stays home to read the paper. There's only a 30% probability that the children will worship regularly as adults. So it goes way down. If just the mom. Number three, if just the dad worship regularly with the kids, the likelihood is 70%. That's very interesting, isn't it? The influence that the dad has in leading the family spiritually. Yeah, I mean, again, moms, it's not wrong for you to take your kids to church. If dad won't go, then that's better than not. But dads, I want to tell you something. If you check out spiritually, you're going to have a huge impact on your kids' adult lives. Way more than if mom checks out. It's better, it's best to both go, isn't it? But isn't that interesting? Dads, we need you in the game. And not only that, you need to affirm your children. That's the last point. You need to build up and affirm your last point. Could we go to that last point? And you got to build them up, not based on their performance, just build them up as your children, that you love them, that you affirm them. In other words, you give them your blessing. I want to tell you something. There's a whole teaching just on that. Dads giving blessings to their children. I'm not talking about some huge, it can be, but I'm not talking about some stage production. I'm just talking about, son, I know that you can do, I just bless you. I know that you're a young man now, and I know you're going to succeed. I've got confidence in you. That it could be just that. A praise, an affirmation that we give our children. I remember my dad giving me his blessing years ago, standing in the kitchen. And he did, this was spontaneous. My dad wasn't a believer at the time. We're standing in the kitchen, and I asked him, I had to decide whether I was going to go back to school, college, or, you know, get a job and work. And I was thinking, I think I need to go back to school. And my dad said, you know what? And he just looked at me in the eye. Again, I was in college. He said, you've got a good head on your shoulders. You will make the right decision. I'll never forget that. That was so profound. Why is that so profound? That wasn't that big of a deal. But I can see myself standing there. My dad, at that point, was giving me his blessing. He had confidence in me. And we don't realize the power of the blessing, the affirmation that we can give our children. Dads, we need to understand this power. And we need to wield it. And we need to affirm and bless our children constantly. And give them the blessing. So, men and women, I just want to summarize that if we understand that we have a loving Father, and that we get our identity from Him and not from the world, then we will have a healthy and a mature Christian walk. We will, as we understand that. And also, you can also get a t-shirt that says you are the world's best dad if you do that. If you understand these things, then I wish I had them printed tonight. I'd give you one. But you got to do that. You got to understand who God is, that He's your Father. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight. And we thank You, Lord, that... Lord, as men and women are here tonight as believers, I just want to affirm them because I know You would like to do that. And You're speaking to the men, the believers here tonight saying, listen, You are my son, You are my daughter, whom I love, and with You I am well pleased. That's what God's saying to you tonight, that He will never forsake you, believer. He has given you His blessing, and you can live in this truth. You must walk in this truth. And God, I pray for anyone that doesn't know You, that they don't know for sure that if they died, that they would go to heaven tonight. They don't know if they're truly Your child, that they've been born again. They're not sure if You're their Father. Now, they've heard that, but they're not sure now. Well, I pray if that's you, then you can be sure. You can ask God right now. You can turn to God. He loves you, but you need to be born again. You need to turn from your sins. You need to repent and receive the gift of eternal life from God. You can do that right now. You can simply say to God, God, I thought I was a child of God, but now I don't think I am. I think I haven't never made this decision. I've never turned to You and repented of my sins and said, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I've sinned against a holy God, that I deserve to go to hell. But Lord, I thank You that I'm hearing tonight that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that He loved me that much, and that I can repent and turn away. And by doing so, receive the gift of eternal life, receive the gift of forgiveness, and also receive the gift of sonship, the spirit of sonship, and become a child of God. I want that, God, the best way I know how. I say, I want that. I want to turn to You in faith right now and receive that gift of eternal life. and I thank you for it. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me tonight, maybe that's the first time you're turning to God in faith, then we want to help you. What you need to do is just simply a couple things. With your heads bowed, just reach over and touch the person that brought you tonight. Just reach over and touch their leg or their arm. And you're just saying to that person, hey, I just prayed that prayer with Bill. I want to become a child of God. And that person that you touch is going to help you. And they're going to take you to the connections booth. And they'll help you understand what this new life looks like. They want to help you. And for the rest of us, God, we just thank you for tonight. Our Father in heaven, would you help us understand these truths that would change our lives and help us be good fathers and mothers to our children. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.